Okay, we are looking this morning at of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead. This is chapter 31. This is the next to the last chapter in our confession of faith. It's not very long, okay? And you may ask, why is it not very long? And there's a couple of answers to that, I think. One, because the Bible is pretty concise about what it says concerning the state of man after death. And two, it doesn't speak a whole lot about it. The vast majority of the teaching in Scripture concerning the state of man after death it's really rather limited. The vast majority of the teaching in Scripture is about what do we do now. In other words, the Bible is more concerned about what do we do here while we're on earth. How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat my spouse? How do I treat my children? Children, how do you respond to your parents? That is of primary importance, because once the matter of salvation is taken care of, what happens in the afterlife is going to happen. You know, you're not going to be able to change things when you in the afterlife. What it is, it is. Which of course puts some urgency on this. So let's read chapter 31 of our London Baptist Confession of Faith. The bodies of men after death return to dust and suffer decay. But their souls, which neither die nor sink into a state of unconsciousness, they are inherently immortal, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, whose holiness is at death perfected, are received into paradise, where they are with Christ, looking upon the face of God in light and glory, and waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the day, to the judgment of the great day. Souls separated from their bodies are in either paradise or hell, for the Scripture speaks of no other abodes of the departed. Okay? Let's break this down. And in fact, even before we start breaking this down, let me just... What we're looking at, this is what's called the intermediate state. Okay? And let me explain some of these things. I'll give you some of this right here. That's the whole first paragraph. That's the first half of the first paragraph. I'm sorry. Let me just say a couple of things right at the outset. Death is an unnatural state. Okay? What I mean by that is that in God's perfect plan, even though we know that He had decreed that death would come, He decreed the fall of Adam, etc., Adam and Eve were not created to die. They were created to live. And if they had been able to continue in obedience to the covenant, they never would have died. Okay? Now again, I want to be very cautious here. We know that the fall was part and parcel of the eternal plan of God. But that's why I say I'm giving you a hypothetical which really never could have taken place. And I hope you can see the difference. But Adam and Eve were not created to die. When God created man, He created him body and soul. Okay? So that there's two parts to us. And the natural state, the intended state, is that we remain that way, body and soul. Okay, is everybody following me so far? The soul being the spiritual being. Oh, and by the way, that's something too we need to talk about. Because there's so many different theologies out there. There are some theologies that teach that man has three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the soul and the spirit is just two ways of saying the same thing. It's emphasizing something when it talks about the spirit or something about the soul, but that's all one part. There's the inner man, the outer man, the body, and the soul. Okay? So what happens at death, we have this separation of the body and soul, which is not the way it's supposed to be. It's an unnatural thing, because that's not the way God designed us. The separation comes as a result of sin. And that's part of the death sentence that was pronounced upon man when he sinned in the garden, was this state of death, this separation of the body and soul. Does everybody follow that? Because it is important that we understand that. Two parts to man, body and soul. It's death is an unnatural, only the result of sin. Okay? And the purpose, one of the purposes for the coming of Christ in redemption is to put an end to death. We know that on the last day that death will be thrown into the lake of fire along with all the unregenerate, etc., etc. Okay? What we're talking about here, if you look at your confessions, chapter 31 is the state of man after death and the resurrection of the dead, and chapter 32 is the last judgment. So today and probably next week, we're not going to be discussing the last judgment. We're discussing what is called the intermediate state. That intermediate state is what happens to those people who die before Christ returns. Okay? And there's big questions about that. And there's all kinds of aberrant theologies going around out there as to what happens. Branches of Christianity that teach a concept called soul sleep. In other words, they believe that when a Christian dies, that the body goes back to the earth and that the soul goes into a state of unconsciousness or sleep, and that it will remain that way until Christ returns. That's not what the Bible teaches, and we very strongly, come against that type of teaching. I believe the Seventh-day Adventists teach that. There's some other, I think maybe even some Wesleyans teach that. But that's not what we believe that the Bible teaches. Okay? So let's break it down. The distinction between the body and soul in the intermediate state. Look at what it says. The bodies of men after death return to dust and suffer decay. I hope there's no disagreement over that. I mean, we all know that. I've been party to several exhumations. Everybody knows what an exhumation is? All right, that's when you take a body up out of the grave after it has been there for some period of time. In my days in homicide, we had occasion to review old cases where the person had been interred for some number of years. And let me tell you, when you take a body out of the ground that has been there for a long period of time, it's going back to dust. And that's probably the nicest thing I can say about it. Even those bodies that have been embalmed, start to suffer decay pretty closely right after death. The bodies that have not been embalmed, they just fall apart. Okay? So, that should be pretty clear. Okay. What's with the face? You got to see the look Ashley's giving. She's got her face is all scrunched up. That was some of the fun parts of my job. Okay. From a purely scientific point of view. Okay? So, they begin to suffer decay. But their souls, which neither die nor sink into a state of unconsciousness. Now, here's something very important. We are not eternal beings. We are created beings. That means that there came a point in time where God specifically created us. But from that time on, from the time of our creation, And again, how you believe that, whether that was at the first creation or when you were born, there's different theologies on that as well. But that's neither here nor there for now. The point is that once you came into being, your soul is immortal. Okay, is everybody following me on that? The soul, once you come into existence, your body can return to dust, but your soul is immortal. It will never die. Now, this is important. And one of the reasons it's important is when we start looking at the final state of man, or even in the intermediate state of man, we look at the difference of where is the what's the future of the person who is unredeemed as compared to the person who is redeemed, and understanding that both of those states will go on for eternity. There's consequences there. Everybody following? All right, and we'll see that a little bit more. But I hope you understand why we have to take this slowly, and so that we understand each aspect of this, because the consequences, I don't even know how to put it into words. How do you put into words the concept of either eternal bliss or eternal damnation? How do you put that into words that we can really grasp? In fact, let me even just pause here for a minute. If you're at a point in your life where you know the truth, you've been sitting in a church for, you know, maybe since you were small, and you kind of brush aside this concept of, well, salvation, you know what I mean, I've got time, or, you know, I don't know if I believe it, I don't know if I believe it or if I don't believe it, or how important is it? I mean, I just need to really encourage you and say, no, this is the most important issue in your entire life. Because there's not one of us that knows how much time we have. I have been to too many funerals of little ones, of infants, young children, toddlers, teenagers, as well as those who are mature. I've just been to too many funerals that where we understand that life is short, it's transitory, and it's uncertain. Not one of us knows how many days the Lord has ordained for us. And with that being said, to trifle with the idea that it's not that important, or I want to have fun now, I don't want, you know, and, you know, I'll take care of, you know, my eternity later. Boy, I just can't emphasize enough as we go through this portion of the confession that the consequences are dire. There's only two options, and that's what we're going to see, all right, as we go through this. There's two options, okay? And notice what it says. The soul, they are inherently immortal, immediately return to God who gave them. In other words, when you die, when you give your last breath on this earth, the body is immediately, you know, it's becomes lifeless, and whatever people do with it here is really not the important point. I know there are people who struggle over whether should I be interred in the ground or should I be cremated, and quite frankly, the Bible never really addresses it. So I don't see that that's, you know, really a main issue. You know, I mean, you have people who have been the big victims of bombing, where their bodies have basically been obliterated and turned into dust and particles. If they're Christian, on the day of resurrection, God has no problem putting that body back together. You know, that's child's play for him. So we don't have to worry about things like that. What happens to the body is not the important thing. It's what happens to the soul. The body will return. Let me just caution you here too. The body's not irrelevant, okay? But we'll come to that, you know, later on. But look at what it says. The soul immediately returns to God who gave them. All right? So once you die, once you breathe your last breath here, your soul is going before God. Okay? and then look at what it says. The souls of the righteous, okay, the souls of the righteous, in fact, let me move the notes. All right, here's the condition of the righteous. Okay? The souls of the righteous, whose holiness is perfected at death, are received into paradise. That's good news. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, something happens to you here and then you die, regardless of what your age is, you are immediately taken into paradise. Immediately. Okay? And look at what it says. You are perfected in holiness. In other words, actually, there's a whole... That's it there. The perfection in holiness. Your immediate entrance into the presence of God, and you're perfected in holiness. That means that as soon as you leave this earth in death, your struggles with sin are over. All right, that's what I was waiting for. I was hoping somebody would say it. If you're struggling like I am with sin, I mean, that's one of the blessed things. It's going to be over. As soon as you leave this life, it's over. You know, and that's one of the blessed things, too. You know, when we have family who are struggling physically, you know, especially as you get older and you have physical impairments and things start to go. I mean, all of that's done. All of that's done. It's all over. Okay? And then, notice what it says, where they are with Christ, looking upon the face of God in light and glory. I mean, just look at this now. They're delightful circumstances. In that, I love the way Waldron puts this. They're delightful circumstances in this condition. And in fact, let me give you the next one too, because this all ties together. Their blessed companion in this condition. The glorious privilege in this condition. Right, let's take that one off. Okay. Look at this. When we get to paradise, we are looking upon the face of God in light and glory, and we are with Christ. How do we know that this is true? You know, it's amazing how so many people overlook the simplicity of this, and they talk about soul sleep, and what happens right after death. Can you give me a portion of scripture? You don't even have to quote the scripture. Just give me the circumstances that would verify that this is true. That we immediately go into paradise. We are immediately with Christ. Absolutely. And quite frankly, I think that the example of the thief on the cross was given to us more for this reason even than to show that we can be saved at the last minute. I mean, it does do that. It does show that, you know, look, you can be at the last minute and be saved if God truly opens your heart. And, of course, he wasn't even baptized. All right, I know that's hard for some Baptists to swallow. All right, but it's when you start putting some of our doctrines in a wrong perspective, baptism is a result of what has happened, not the cause of what happens. So, I mean, the fact that he entered into heaven without being baptized, I hope everybody has no problem with that. You know, but the most important thing is, what did Christ say? I mean, he said, he looked at the thief on the cross when he repented, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. No, he didn't have to wait in the grave. There's no soul sleep, nothing. He immediately was going to be translated into the presence of Christ. What a blessed benefit. And see, and I think that's really the most important part of, and why did God open his heart on the cross and then have that written down for us so that we can understand that. I mean, this idea of death, while yes, it is unnatural, at this point, you know, for the Christian, we need to have a biblical view of what death means and not fear it. I mean, it's an old expression, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, and I'm hard pressed. You know, which way I want. In other words, Paul wasn't suicidal. You know, I've heard people say that too. It's amazing what people do with Scripture. Paul wasn't suicidal. All Paul recognized was, look, for me to live, every day that I'm here, it's a day that I can live for Christ, and I can accrue treasure in heaven. But if I die, that's gain. Why do you think Paul faced all the things that he faced? He was brought in, and how many times was Paul's life threatened? And did he flinch? No. Go ahead, do what you got to do, you know. And why? Because if they killed him, they were doing him a favor. He's going to be with his Christ. Sufferings are going to be over. But he chose to stay here on earth. Why? Because it was more necessary, he said. Because he knew that God had a plan for him and purpose for him. And therefore, even though his life was not a very pleasant one as an apostle, he knew that this is what he must do. Now, that should give us, you know, some example for how do we live our lives. What is the most important thing for us? How, you know, what are we doing while we're here on earth? We should be advancing the kingdom of God. What if we understand that when we die, that's the end of things. We stop suffering. We stop hurting. We will be perfected in holiness, and you know we will live eternity with Christ. That means that the things that we can do for Him are the things that last. I remember this old little poem. Hopefully, I can get it right. Now I can't get the poem right. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay, that might even be part of a song. I don't know. But that's the truth. John Gerstner, old Presbyterian theologian, he was R.C. Sproul's mentor. Okay. He preached a sermon once, and the title of the sermon was, "There is a place better than heaven and worse than hell." Everybody get that? There is a place that is better than heaven and yet worse than hell. Here. Why? Okay, pretty close. His idea was this: once you die, it's over. Whatever you've done, whatever rewards you're going to get, that's it. Same thing if you're going to go to hell. Once you die, you know, whatever state you're in when you die, when you go to hell, that's it. While you're here, you can accrue blessings in heaven. In other words, every time you're obedient, every time you're advancing the kingdom of God, every time you're moving and you help the sick, you visit the sick and the imprisoned, you know, you clothe the naked, you do all of those things that he said. Every time you do that, what are you doing? You're laying up treasure in heaven. That's what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Lay up your treasure in heaven, not on earth where it's going to be stolen or rusting and everything else, but lay up treasure in heaven." How do you lay up treasure in heaven? By being obedient to God and doing the things that He says. And every time you're doing that, you are laying up treasure in heaven. Okay? If you're not saved, every day on earth that you disobey God, you're accruing more and more punishment. You're moving more and more close to the hottest spot in hell. And so the worse life you live here, the more punishment you will you will receive in hell. Now, obviously, I agree with Gershon. I believe that there is degrees of blessedness in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Okay, I believe the Bible teaches that. So his idea is, while you're here, if you're accruing blessings in heaven, in that sense only, this is better than heaven, because once you get to heaven, you can't accrue any more blessing. It's over. But it's worse than hell, because if you're here and you're storing up judgment, every day you don't receive Christ, you're getting closer and closer to the center of hell. So it's kind of a little play on words, but it's something for us to think about. Does that make sense? Okay? Yes. Yeah, sure. And again, remember what we're talking about here. At this point, we haven't even reached the last judgment. This is what's called the intermediate state. In other words, something that happens to us from the time we die until the time of the last judgment. Because again, look what's happening here. The body is going to dust, okay? The soul is going either to be with Christ in paradise, or being cast into hell. Let me just read a little bit more. Are looking upon the face of God in light of glory and waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. Notice what it says here. Okay? That this intermediate state is not the final state. Because in the final state, you will be reunited with your body. So, for eternity, you will have fleshly bodies. Okay? You will be body and soul again, just as you were created. Okay? Now, a lot of people miss this point. And they think, you know, that's why you get the picture. Some people say, well, you know, in heaven, what are we going to do? We're going to be floating around on clouds playing harps, right? And singing. Well, it wouldn't be heaven if I was up there singing. I can tell you that right now. You know? He says I'll be without sin. He doesn't say he's going to give me a perfect singing voice. I don't know. But but anyway, the idea is that this is still the intermediate state. And also, don't get caught up in some of the specific words. We'll look at the next thing. The souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. You see what it says? The condition of the wicked. Okay? Everybody will receive resurrected bodies, both the unrighteous and the righteous. The wicked are immediately cast into hell. Now, there's some people who make a distinction. Well, it's not hell, it's Hades, and it's... Don't get caught up in that. You know what? The Bible uses so many different terms interchangeably that if you try to mince words with, well, this is Hades, this is Sheol, this is the netherworld, and stuff like that. It's the context. There is a place, whatever you call it, where it's a place of torment, where the souls of the wicked go immediately upon their death. But that is not the final judgment. That is a place where their souls will be tortured. At the last day, they will be reunited with their bodies, and for eternity they will be tortured body and soul. You getting this? Okay? I'm just giving you what the scriptures... I know this is an unpleasant subject. Okay, and it's not my favorite subject to teach on. But we're teaching through the confession, and these are important doctrines. We do need to know these things. Okay, so but right now we're still focusing just on the intermediate state. And again, you can see the importance of this, what happens. Just as the Christian, when he dies, his body goes to dust, and he immediately goes into the presence of Christ. His holiness is perfected and everything else. But that's not the complete bliss. That will come again when you get your body, your resurrected body, which will be perfect. Okay? Just think, you never have to count calories. Right? You don't get toothaches anymore. All right? You don't get those Charlie horses in the middle of the night where I jump up and I scream. Okay? But all of that is what takes place in the eternal state, right? But in the intermediate state, it's just the souls that we're dealing with. The bodies don't come into play yet. Everybody following? All right, let me just read the last of this paragraph, and then we'll pick up on it again next week. Souls separated from their bodies are either in paradise or hell, for the scripture speaks of no other abodes of the departed. That's it. All right? You only have two alternatives. When you die, you either go to paradise to be with Christ, or you go to hell. That's it. Okay? Now there's a little bit more. Next week we'll look at the distinction between the righteous, etc. No, actually we're going to look at the final change. We have two paragraphs that deal with the final change, and we'll look at those next week because we've already run out of time. What I'd like you to do is just to think about this week. Again, I understand that it's not a pleasant subject, but it is an important one because it is dealing with an eternity and it is the reality. And so there comes a time in the life of every church when, along with all those great and glorious doctrines, look, we're preaching now through the person of Christ and as it relates to his incarnation, which are glorious portions of Scripture. And we rejoice because we're seeing the birth of Christ and it's a time of great joy and everything else. And that's great, but we cannot neglect the teaching of the seriousness of the eternal state and how ludicrous it is to gamble, especially people who have grown up in church, to say, I'm not concerned with that now. I got plenty of time. Or I'm not sure. Well, you know, when somebody tells me, you know, I'm just not sure, so I'm not thinking about it, I tell them, oh, really? I said, you're really a gambler. I said, is it important to you where you spend eternity? Or even if you don't, let's say you say, well, I'm not so sure that this is the truth. Don't you think you should find out and be convinced? Because if it is true and you're on the wrong side, there's no turning back. And in fact, I think one of the greatest torments of the people in hell will be the understanding that I knew this, I heard it, and I rejected it. So I would really caution you, don't gloss over this teaching. Okay? Jerry, would you close us in prayer?